Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
We're good to go here. Well, I want to say happy birthday to India, 75 years tomorrow.
Praise Jesus.
So that's kind of cool. Been to India many times. I was there for the 50th anniversary. Well, I've been there for quite a few, but I was there for the 50th, which was the last big one. And I always like to remind them that we also chased the British out. We just did it 200 years before they did.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I want to talk about where we are today, and I talk about preparing for the season that we're in and that we're moving into. And, you know, I was thinking of Malachi chapter 3, and it talks about that in Malachi 3. It says, why is it seems sometimes like those that curse God always go free? And why is it seems that those that don't stand for God are the ones that seem to be blessed, and the ones that are righteous seem to be being pursued? Then it says, yeah, but wait a minute. And I've been looking at Psalm 94, and I just want to read a little bit just because it's encouraging to me. So Psalm 94, here's a few verses there. O Lord, the God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, let your glorious justice shine forth. Arise, O judge of the earth. Give the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord, how long will the wicked be allowed to gloat? How long will they speak with arrogance, and how long will the evil people boast? The Lord isn't looking, they say, and besides, the God of Israel doesn't care. Think again, you fools. When will you finally catch on? Can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders who permit injustice, they gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord is my fortress, my God, and my mighty rock where I hide. God will turn the sins of the evil back on them, and he will destroy them for their sins, for the Lord our God will destroy them. Wow.
Yeah.
I kind of like that. That's kind of, you know, I was thinking here when I was, between worship and when I got up here, I was thinking, you know, if you have a gun, you can rob a person. But if you have an agency, you can rob a whole people. And it's time for God to judge some of these agencies, some of these things that the devil has filled up with his people, and they have been persecuting righteous and good people. It's time for us to stand up for righteousness. Well, we have been, but to continue to stand up for righteousness. And it's time for us to declare that our God is bigger than their God.
Yes.
The devil, Moloch, Baal, whichever one they're lifted up today. But the point is, our God is a God of righteousness and is a God of justice, and he will bring justice to bear. Now, he is patient. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 that the reason that evil men do the evil is because there's a separation between their act and the time of their punishment. Well, that separation of time gives them time to think they're getting away with it, but also gives them time to repent. That's what we would prefer, that people would repent. You did, I did, I'm going to continue to, but some people haven't, and they're getting away with it at the moment, but Ecclesiastes says that's why they keep doing it. Well, it's not going to continue forever, all right? There is going to be judgment. Now, sometimes when judgment comes, it shakes up a lot of things. And you might get shaken too. You know, when the lightning strikes the ground, sometimes it shakes even those it didn't strike. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I think there's a shaking coming. And I think it's going to be aimed. I know I've been praying that he'll do like surgery as opposed to just, you know, chopping the tree down. And the thing about anything that I'm describing right now, the greatest thing you could do is get close to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, that's the safe place where you're going to be always safe in that day. Now, I was thinking about how the Lord speaks to us, and thank God that he does. And, you know, it's funny, people who don't believe that God speaks in this day, and they don't believe that God gives dreams or visions or whatever, well, they're dreaming, because he does. He does, and thank God that he does. And I need him to, and you do too. He gives us signs. Matter of fact, he says these signs will follow them that believe. So if they don't believe in those signs anymore, then obviously there's no longer any believers. So why would you believe them? Don't! Believe the scriptures. And the last few months, my messages have been on hearing the voice of the Lord. So that's something we really need to pay attention to, is hearing his voice and then obeying his voice. Will prosper, Now, prosperity from God's perspective may look different than what it seems like to a banker or to an investor, but that nevertheless, those that walk with the Lord prosper in ways that the world can't even understand. You know, it's more, it includes the temporal blessings, but it's even bigger than that and more than that. And not only that, but it adds to eternal blessings, which the world doesn't understand about, you know, sending it ahead, so to speak. There's the old saying, you can't take it with you when you go, but you can send it ahead. And the way you do that is get close to Jesus and do what he says to do. Amen? Well, I was thinking about some of the times the Lord has influenced different things in my life. I was thinking back, you know, it's been a generation now, just a little bit over a generation now, when the election of 2000 was going on. And it was, we were at a crossroads in this country, I felt, that coming out of a real, I thought, corrupt administration, although now it doesn't look near as bad as some of the things I've seen since in this last generation. But the point is at the time, we're at a real crossroads. And it was like there was a stupor on the country, a stupor on the church. And it was hard to get anybody to pray for the country or anything. And so I just decided, well, I'm going to pray. I feel like it's really important. And I thought, well, I'm just going to pray and fast for 3 days. So I decided, you know, I thought it was just me making the decision. So I decided, I'm just praying fast. So I prayed and fasted. And on the third day, I was feeling kind of strong spiritually. So I went, you know what, I might extend it. I think I'll do like Daniel. I'll go 21 days. So I went ahead and decided to extend it to 21 days. At the end of the 21 days, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, I want you to do a 40-day fast. And I'm like, I don't want to do a 40-day fast. Now, see, I had thought all along that it was just me. I did 3 days. I did 21 days. Then he speaks to me, and I'm like, no way. I don't want to do 40 days. And he says, yeah, I want you to do 40 days. I said, well, I don't think I can. I'm not sure I want to. And he says, well, look at the calendar and count back and start counting from when you started your fast. So in other words, I went back the full time back to when I started my fast, counted 40 days forward, and it ended, the 40 days ended on election day. Well, I didn't plan that, but when I saw that, I was like, well, I had the faith to do it. I'm like, okay, I'll do it. You know, because it infused me that, well, the Holy Spirit was working in me even though I didn't realize it. So then when he spoke to me, I was like, no, I don't think so. But then he gave me the faith and the strength to accomplish it. So I went ahead and did a 40-day fast. And I don't know if you remember, but the 2000 election, you know, it was called for George Bush. And then all of a sudden they got to Al Gore and they said, no, we can cheat. We could still win this thing. So first time in our history, we had a guy who conceded. He called and said, I'm unconceding. You know, in other words, I didn't really mean it. And so then you saw across the insanity was, you know, across the world, and it has been, it seems, since then, that our insanity in America seems to be broadcast to the whole world. And it's no wonder they think we're losing our minds over here. Because you saw it, they were just cheating, and it was open on camera. You could see the cheating, and they would recount and recount and recount, and it had to finally be stopped. Because if you just keep recounting and recounting until you finally win, then where do you go back to say which one was the real election? At any rate, the point was, when you saw that happen, and it never happened in our history, and you saw that happen, you saw it on the TV, and I was up praying, and I was like, Lord, no. So, you know, it was after midnight, and I'm out in the backyard, and the Holy Spirit says to me, Lord, says, you were praying and fasting when not many people were praying or fasting. He says, right now I have millions of people that are praying. Would you go to bed? Meaning, like, take a rest, you know, give it a rest. Anyway, so I was like, that gave me peace. I went, oh, I could have never slept. I mean, I was seeing all that stuff. So I was like, oh, okay, I'll go to bed. So I went to bed and I rested. I laid my heart in the rest of the Lord and got peace, you know. And we know the rest of the story. But the point is that it was God working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. We want to pay attention to him because, like I said, I could have just not heard his voice and just did my 21 days and that would have been fine. But how much better was it to hear his voice, take action, and know that you made a part. You had a part in a victory, right? Well, we're all going to take part in victory at one way or another by joining with Jesus, who contains all the victory, right? But I want to talk to you about some more things. You know, I'll tell you another one, because September 11th is coming up. Okay, September 11th, we never forget what happened to our country. with the attacks that happened, primarily from Islamic terrorists, but we know there was internal workings too of some evil people that opened the gates and so on. Well, I remember when that happened. Of course, you might remember where you were on September 11th too and things like that, but in the nighttime I was praying, and I prayed all night long. And I remember the next morning, now I honestly went back through my notes, I cannot figure out if this was, I saw this or if I saw it in a vision. I can't tell you. Right at the moment, I don't remember if it was a vision. It was so real. But anyway, I saw a crescent moon rise, and it went up. And I interpreted that in a certain way. And then as the crescent moon went up, I saw the morning star rise. And the morning star went up, and then pretty soon daylight started, and then pretty soon the sunrise. So I took that to mean you're going to see a time of Islam rising, the crescent. And then you're going to see the church, the morning star, the bright and morning star begin to rise until you see the sun come. You know, and so that was an encouragement to me that I shared at that time. And again, it's the Lord will speak to us. Another thing he gave me at that time was 9/11, was Psalm 91:1. It's really the whole psalm you can look at in light of those things. But Psalm 91:1, you know, it says that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So it's a place of safety that we have to keep in mind always. No matter what's going on, we can be in a place of safety.
Amen.
By obedience, right? Well, thinking back a little bit further even, back in 1998, I remember I started getting phone calls from people asking me about this Y2K computer bug. And I'm like, what's that? You know, and so I started looking into it. And then through all of 1999, this was a big thing about, you know, the whole world's going to crash, everything out there, all the oil pumps and, you know, every computer and every airplane is going to fall out of the air and everything. This was really a lot of prophetic words going on from a lot of people. And I was I sought the Lord on it. And I didn't really get any of that. And so through that year, I was releasing what the Lord gave me. And there was five things that he gave me. And those things are still valid. So after Y2K came and went, and it was nothing, it was a nothing burger, I didn't have to take anything off my website like everybody else was scrambling and, you know, and cleaning all their prophetic words that didn't come to pass off. I just left it on there. But the point is I want to go over it today because I think these things are valid for the season that we're in right now. The interesting thing was I ended that when I wrote it up with those five things that we're going to cover today. But when I wrote it up, I ended it with some words from Thomas Jefferson that he had written to his granddaughter. And it says, "How much pain and treasure has it cost us over the fear of things which never befell us."
Amen.
And that was a real good prophetic word for that Y2K bug, as it turned out. But anyway, I want to go and look at some of these kind of things. There's things that people are saying right now, that the prophetic words are saying right now, that you should listen to. Things like, for instance, you know, preparing for the seasons we've been hearing for a while. Things like in Luke 22, where Jesus said, "Hey, if you know, last time I set you out without a money bag, without anything like that, but now I'm telling you, you know, if you don't have a sword, go get one. Take your money bag, go buy one, because you need to have a sword." And there, so anyway, you know, well, that's not very Christian. No, that's Christ. Christ wasn't a Christian. He was Christ. And he told his disciples, there's a time when you need to go get your sword. And so we're in a season like that where having a sword is probably a blessing. You know, I always take what he says because he said, you know, go get a sword. And they said, well, we've got these two. And he says, all right. And I always say everybody should have at least two, a long one and a short one, you know. But good. That's my opinion anyway, so. All right, well, you know, some of the things that people are hearing prophetically and sharing with us. You know, our grandparents never would have thought twice about these kinds of things, about putting a little bit aside, planning a little bit ahead, things like that. Our grandparents were like, well, that's just common sense. But I know that discussing this with some people think, well, that's not faith. You know, well, why isn't it? Faith is always obedience, right? And there are different seasons when, like for instance, going out without the money bag, without an extra jacket or whatever, when Jesus sent him the first time, that was faith. When he sent him out the next time, that was faith too, because it was obedience to what he was saying for that particular season. Right? And so it's interesting because sharing this, and I was talking with a friend one time, no, I won't mention any names, but she was not having any of it. She was like, no, I trust God. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to think ahead. You know, just live day by day, and God's going to always take care of me. That sounds really good. God will always take care of you, and it's easier if you're obedient. But anyway, so anyway, she came to prayer one morning, and she was kind of disturbed because she had three dreams right in a row. It was the same dream again and again and again, every single time. An ant got on her eye and wouldn't get off her eye. She couldn't get it off no matter what she did. Now, it wasn't doing anything to her, but just sitting there. And just she couldn't get it off. And she was like, what does this mean? And I said, well, okay, this isn't me. This is the Lord speaking to you, right? Okay. So Proverbs chapter 6, 6 through 9 says, you lazy fool, look at the ant. Watch it closely and let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer long it stores up food at the harvest. It stockpiles provisions. So how long are you going to laze around and do nothing? So all I had to do was tell her what God was saying, and it convinced her. You see what I'm saying? She's the one that had the dreams. Boom, boom, boom. Right? And three, that's kind of like, you know, that's, you know, once is twice, but three times? Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses will every word come to pass, right? That was three witnesses. So, but I didn't give her the dream. All I did was interpret it. You see, but it convinced her that God was saying, yes, you better listen. These are true words. Amen? So I do love how God speaks to us, right? And he corrects us. And dreams and visions are great. Job says, you know, the reason he uses dreams sometimes is he just bypasses our personality. He bypasses the things that we would do. He bypasses our own pride even. I love that. You know, bypass myself to get to myself. You know, like David said, self, you know, or soul, he's talked to himself. You listen to me. It's in the Psalms where he just talks to himself like that. Well, I'm like that too. Self, Lloyd, listen to Jesus. Right? Jesus, talk to Lloyd. And if you want to, go ahead and bypass Lloyd. Does that make sense? Because we're spirit, soul, and body. So go ahead and bypass Lloyd's personality to get to Lloyd's spirit. Amen? And communicate to Lloyd what he needs to know. And he, Lloyd, will communicate to Lloyd's soul. You're going to obey the Lord, Lloyd. You know, so you see what I'm saying? So anyway, well, okay. So we don't want to be lazy. We want to look at that ant and we want to know what's going on. Well, anyway, the five things he gave me. This is the first one. It's not what you have, but who you know the Lord. Amen. All right, that's number one. When he called his disciples, Jesus said there were three things. In Mark chapter 3, 14 and 15, he says he wanted them to be with him, he wanted them to preach, and he wanted to give them authority. Now, I would have thought, well, you give them authority before you preach or whatever. Anyway, the point is that the first thing he called them for was to be with him. The most important reason he called his apostles is so they would be with him. The most important thing for us is to be with the Lord, to build a relationship with the Lord. It's not what you have is not as important as who you have and who has hold of you. So that's the first thing he said. We need to build a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord. There's been a, you know, there's a hunger among some people to get closer to the Lord. And for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, it says you will be filled. Amen? And so those of us that are saying, Lord, I want to get close to you. It's not about things. It's not about stuff. It's not about what's happening in the world. First and foremost, it's what's happening between you and I. I want to get close to you, Lord. And that's the first thing he said to me was, it's not what you have, but who you know. Get to know the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near, it says in Isaiah 55. What about revival? We've been hearing about, we need revival in this country, don't we? We absolutely need revival. We need a restoration. We need a reformation. But here's the deal. Why not start a revival at your house? Yes, start. You know, what's wrong with that? Let's just start one at your house, right? We don't have to wait on everybody else. Let's just you decide at your house you're going to have revival and see what happens. Let Jesus come in there. Invite him in. Hang out with him every day. Every time you walk in your house, hang out with him. Get other friends over there. Whatever you do. I'm just saying, why do we have to wait for everybody else to have revival? Let's just have it ourselves. Let's just decide. Jesus, come on over. We're having revival tonight. If it's you and me, or if it's everybody on the block, we're having revival. Let's just, maybe that'll just change things if we just decide that. Amen? Amen. All right, number two. It's not what you have, but who you know. Know the people who labor among you. So the first one is know Jesus. The second one is know the folks who labor among you. Know your company is part of that. The Apostle Paul had those he called fellow soldiers, co-laborers, fellow laborers in the Lord. Even the best, most highly trained soldier will not be released into the battle until he becomes attached to a unit with whom he can fight. He will be assigned to his fellow soldiers and will not advance until he knows who they are. There's so many people in the body of Christ. Well, I don't need everybody else. I'm going to do my thing. Well, you go do your thing. There are guerrilla warriors, but you know, they don't accomplish much unless they are part of a team. And a soldier is nobody without his whole team. Matter of fact, any soldier will tell you when they're in the heat of battle, they're not fighting for their country. They're not fighting for a cause. They're fighting for their brothers. Right? When you're in the battle, you're fighting for the person on your left and the person on your right. Amen. So you got to know who that is. Who are the ones that are going to cover your back? Who's going to stand with you when nobody else will stand with you? Who have you stood with when nobody stood with them? You see, you got to know who the people are that labor among you. It says that in Scripture that that we should know in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. No, I jumped ahead there, sorry. That's not the one I was looking for. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You see, we want to know who's with us, who are our fellow laborers. The army of God prepares us for events in which we have no experiential understanding. For things that might be coming that you have never experienced before, you never maybe read about it before, but we'll be ready for it by being in God's army in the place where God has placed us. You need to know who you can trust. And people need to know they can trust you. Right? You need to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder. It's an interesting thing to look in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says to put on the whole armor of God. And it talks about all the different pieces of the armor. But then it says, and above all, the shield of faith. And nowadays, I can show you a movie where you could see this, but many, many years ago, I saw this in an early vision I had when I wasn't, you know, visions were still very rare. But I saw people coming together with their shields, and then they held them up, like it says, above all, the shield of faith. In other words, they were holding their shields above all, and they were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, like it says. But I never saw it. Well, I now know that was actually something that the Roman soldiers did. I didn't know that then. I saw it in a vision. So, but the point is that you can't do this unless you have somebody in front of you. Because if you're stopping arrows this way with your shield, and you put it above all, now you're vulnerable, right? But they would get in what was called a phalanx, and you would have guys in the front. Then you would have the next row would put the shields above. And above all, the shield of faith, and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And now, when they did that, the only place they were unprotected was behind. Because they were never intended to retreat. But the most vulnerable person then, the most vulnerable place you are then is from behind. And that's why so many times it's friendly fire that hurts us so bad. It's the people that should be covering us that get some darts in there. That's why we need to know our company. Who's going to stand with you and be with you and hold up the shield of faith, or hold it in the front in the shield of faith, and not be back there sniping at you while you're fighting. You see what I'm saying? So we need to know who we're called to be with. Okay. Number three, equip those who are wanting to be equipped. I had written this up in an article in May, and I kind of put it aside and forgot about it. And then in June, I was in a conference call with some leadership, and different people were saying, well, the Lord's been telling me this. And somebody else said, well, the Lord's been telling me that. And you know what? I already wrote. I had like five. They had like three things, but I had like all these five things. So, you know, I already wrote this up. So when we got off the Zoom call, I sent it to them, and it was like, wow. So actually, I just got word the other day it's going to be published in the Morning Star Journal for October. So this will be in written form. But equipping the saints, it can mean equipping in light of the things of the Scripture, but there's lots of other things we need to learn. You know, some of those people were saying, teach people how to can, teach people how to do different things. You know, I'm always teaching people how to hunt and shoot and things like that. That's because that's what I do. But I do that much better than I do garden. You know, I just can't. Every time I shoot a Brussels sprout, it just doesn't taste that good. But anyway, But anyway, his point is that equipping the people of God is more than only scripture verses. It's practical application of the things that they may need. And that was some of the things they were talking about. But it's right there. Equip those who are wanting to be equipped. And get involved. Maybe not everybody is called to equip everyone, but get involved with someone that is. Someone that is equipping. And join with that individual or that group. Each of us should be involved in training laborers up for the harvest. Matthew 9:38 says that there's many are, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. So we need to be concentrating on the laborers that are going to do the work, right? Not all are called to equip at the same level and in the same way, but we all should be involved at some level, okay? David set a precedence up when he went out after the armies that had kidnapped all their families, and some of them couldn't go, so he set up a precedence in Israel, which it says is still followed to this day. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24, but as his part is, who goes down into the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies, they shall stay alike. So in other words, that not everybody's called to run to India. Not everybody's called to go do everything, but we should all be involved in it at some level so that we can all reap the reward. We'll all be rewarded by God. Yes. Amen? And again, we're not all called to the same ministry, but all should be involved in equipping the laborers for the harvest. And this is where 2 Timothy 2:2 comes in. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I see that as three generations. You take the things which I've committed to you, you commit them to other men who will be able to commit to others. It's actually four generations. So you just see that you're generationally passing the blessings down. You know, and I always say, you know, experience is not the best teacher. Someone else's experience is a much better teacher. You know, if you can learn about hand grenades and not learn it firsthand, you're much better off than the guy with one arm that's teaching you. You see what I'm saying? Or, you know, you get my point. You know, don't learn about crocodiles from the crocodile. Learn it from Captain Hook, right? Keep your hands in your pocket when you're around the crocodile. Well, anyway, so you get my point, though, is that we should be teaching and learning from one another and passing it down. The fourth one, owe no man. In other words, the Lord's saying, as much as possible, get out of debt. When you're in debt, then you're a servant to whom you owe, right? And as much as possible, get out of debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is servant to the lender. It's a good time that the Holy Spirit will give strategies to become free from unnecessary financial obligations. Some might feel that this is impossible or improbable to do immediately, but put it before the Lord, check with Him, see if He won't give you a strategy, get some input if necessary. He will have an avenue which will work for you to help you out to get out of debt so you can be free. You might live simpler, but the thing is you'll be living free and be able to breathe more easily. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What law are they talking about there? Not the law of Moses, but the law of Jesus, you know, to love one another, right? As I have loved you, right? So that's the kind of law we'd like to live up to. And then number five was, give and it shall be given. When we live in turbulent times, it may become apparent who the givers are and who the givers are not. Those who have a heart to work and bless others in need will be blessed by the Lord, regardless of what the economy does or what the world systems do. You talk to people who There's few left now, but you talk to people who lived through the Great Depression, and they will tell you tithers never were the ones standing in the food lines. Tithers always found a way through somehow. Didn't mean that they didn't lose money in the stock market, didn't mean that they didn't have tough times, but they were able to prosper in those situations because God took care of them. Now, some people say nowadays, I hear you know, all different doctrines and different denominational thoughts and so on, but you'll hear people say, well, you know, New Testament, you don't have to tithe. Well, you didn't have to tithe in the Old Testament either. Just, do you want to get blessed or not? you know, and they say, well, that was part of the law. No, it preceded the law. It was part of creation. It's like it's part of the things that God put down here. If you want a plant, then you plant a seed, right?
Right.
Well, and besides, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Look in your dictionary. Chicken is always before egg. But anyway, so point is, you've got to put the seed in the ground, and if you want to get something, right? So anyway, what I'm saying to you here is that we have to give. God will bless us. When you give, it opens up an avenue. I always say you give of what you have to receive of what you need. And you can't necessarily do that in Wall Street. You know, you put into one thing, you're going to get back from that one thing. Even in gardening, you put in corn, you're going to get corn, or you're going to maybe get nothing if you're a gardener as good as me. But point is you put in, you're going to get from that same thing. But with God, you can give of what you have financially, but what you may need is health. What you may need is it may come from a different avenue than financial. And that's very different than natural law. Does that make sense? And so, you know, I don't want to talk about tithe except a little bit just to mention, and I think there might be a reason I'm bringing it up today, but just to answer that, because I mean, Jesus is the New Testament. He said you ought to tithe. So I think that's a good reference. You know, Jesus said do it, you ought to do it. Point is that to me, tithe is just the beginning of seeds. I want to have tithes, offerings, and be a cheerful giver. So that he loves a cheerful giver. I don't know about you. He loves everybody. But when there's a specific verse that says he really loves these kind of guys, well, I'm going to do that. You know, I get in. I always kind of like to get in good with Jesus, you know. Well, I always say, you know, anything to do with heaven is by nepotism. It's not what you know, but who you know, right? You can't get in unless you know Jesus, right? Well, it's kind of like that with favor. Well, you don't earn it. But you don't get it because you deserve it. But I think you get it because you get close to the tree and the apple falls. So I want to be close to the tree. And he says, I love a cheerful giver. Well, I want to be hilarious about it.
Well, could you speak a little bit about what you can tithe other than just money?
Other than money? Yeah. So a tithe, so let me just say, tithe means tenth.
Yes.
All right, it just means tenth. So when Abraham, let me say this too, learn to tithe off your finances when you're just making a little bit. Because man, sometimes when you're just making a little bit and you're having a hard time getting, you know, making it on that amount when you're a young person, let's say, if you learn to tithe then, it's still 10%. And what happens is you get the blessings of giving a little bit. It's still 10%, but it's a little bit. Percentage-wise, it's the same, but dollar-wise, it's a lot less, but you get the same blessings. And so the residual income begins to build a lot faster. But here's what I find, too, is sometimes people, when they get a large blessing, well, then they're like, well, that's too much to give. Hey, a tithe is a tithe.
Yeah.
So when you're talking about a tithe, so let's go back to Abraham. So he tithed to Melchizedek, and he didn't tithe money. Now, there were some financial things in there, gold, silver, so, but he tithed sheep. And whatever else, I don't remember everything. But what he had been increased in, he was a shepherd over many shepherds. He had many flocks, but God had increased the flocks, so he gave a tenth of what he received. Another good example is Jacob when he went off to Laban land, you know, and he said, look, if you'll go with me. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, we think of God as God everywhere he goes. Before Pentecost, that was not the mindset in the world. Before Pentecost, it was like, this God is God here, this God is God here, and God is the God of the land of Israel. And that's why they stoned Stephen was because he was giving them all examples of where Jehovah blessed the patriarchs not in Israel, outside of the promised land, and God was still there. So when Jacob was going off to look for a wife, he said, he stopped at Bethel, he built an altar, and he said, God, if you'll go with me, when I come back, I'll tithe everything, you know, whatever, because he was going with nothing. He said, when I come back, I'll tithe off of everything that you've given me. But when he said, if, he wasn't quite sure. That's why he stopped at the border. He knew Jehovah's God here, but I'm not sure who's God over there. That's just the way they were in the world, the whole world, until Pentecost. When all that was broken down and through the Holy Spirit, he could meet you in Madagascar or on Mount Everest or whatever. But when he came back with all those sheep, what did he do? He tithed off of what he brought, which was primarily livestock. That was like their money. So if you have chickens and you have eggs, and you know what I'm saying? It's not, it's one-tenth. Tithe is a tenth. And offering is above the tithe. So give and it shall be given. What we're talking about here, what God said to me was, make sure you tell people to give so I can give back. He always wants to give back. It's like he wants you to have a great garden. But you need to put the seeds in the ground, right? That's if you're a gardener, you watch that. Don't plant broccoli. There is no cave painting in the world with a salad on it. But we still need salads. But I'm a hunter. Okay. So anyway. All right. So given it shall be given, more or less. In other words, it tithe means tenth. It doesn't mean necessary dollars, but it doesn't disclude dollars or chickens or horses or whatever it may be. How did God bless you? That's what you're looking at giving, you know. Time. He said give one day a week. Right? That's the seventh, you know. So in other words, you're giving some of your time. And then he said every seventh year. And then he said every 70th year. Well, they didn't do, they thought, well, we can do the one, but we can't. And it's the same mindset. We can do the little, but we won't do the big. Well, some people never get the little. That's why I always say, let me show you something. I'm going to show you a feat of strength. Watch this. I'm reaching my pocket. I'm pulling out my wallet. I'm opening it. And I'm taking out money. Wow! That is, you say, well, that's not a feat of strength. Hey, that takes so much strength that some people never do it. You know what I'm saying? That takes faith and strength. But it's a mindset, you see. But I'm saying it's not really that hard to do, but some people never get around to it. Well, I'm telling you something. If you want to have God's protection when there's situations that are happening that you don't have any clue what's going on, or you've never experienced before, and nobody you know has ever experienced before, you want to make sure that you're in a place of God's blessing where He can pour out a blessing on you, that there's not room enough to receive it. Amen? So if you want Elijah's pot of flour or his jar of oil, then we must likewise be willing to do what the widow did, which was to give first. In Genesis 26, it talks about Isaac in a time of famine where people were starving, that he sowed and he reaped a hundredfold harvest in that same year. Now that's an example of stepping out in faith and giving. Ephesians chapter 4, 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him who has a need. So in other words, Ephesians saying, don't steal. It's stealing not to work, and it's stealing not to give. The mindset of even your job, I always had a mindset at the university. Well, not just the university, but that's where I worked a long time. But look, that was where I worked, but my employer was God. And so I worked heartily as unto the Lord, and I expected Him to give me a raise. And so He would work through them, through men, to make sure that I got taken care of. Well, when He called me out of that and asked me to leave that job, I'm like, okay, well, I've already been working for you. You're my employer already. So now you're calling me out of this one assignment where I get paid through this system. So I'm expecting a raise because I'm being obedient. I'm stepping out from this this job assignment to another job assignment, but I'm keeping the same employer. You see, and so I asked him for a raise. But anyway, but I had the mindset, though, maybe that's one reason why I could do it, was the mindset is God is my employer, right? I'm working for a person, I'm working for men, but at any rate, and Malachi says that. He says, will you rob God? How are you robbing God? Well, so don't, Ephesians says don't steal, but work to give to him that has a need, and put that in the kingdom of God. Think of it as giving to Jesus, because it's the body of Christ. He works through people. You're giving it to a place where he's working, and so it's going to Jesus. It's a good thing. All you're doing is taking some of what he's given you and giving a little bit back to show that you trust him. That's what it is. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give under your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, I love that, but it's a figure of speech. You have to understand, the Bible is an Eastern book, so there are figures of speech in there, right? So, I won't give, but I'll just talk about this one. Given it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What does that mean? Shall men give unto your bosom? Oh, no, women, I don't know how you want to interpret that. What's it talking about? Well, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's talking about when they would go to the marketplace. They didn't go in there and buy packaged food like we have. So you went down there with a basket, or perhaps even your apron, something like that. But you'd go down to the market, and let's say you're going to buy wheat. So they would measure out the wheat. They might have scales, and the Bible talks a lot about having a proper scale so you don't cheat people. But they would measure out how much you're supposed to get by what you're paying them. And they put it in your basket. But here's the deal. If they really like you, it's like, press it down and give you some more. Press it down. Shake it together until it's running over. They don't do that with potato chips. It looks this big, and you open it, and it's like way down there in the well, you know. And then they have that little type on the front that says "packed by volume, not by weight," and there's not much volume. It's mostly air, but not if somebody likes you. Boy, they put that flour or that wheat or whatever in your basket that you're holding, and that's why it says "so bang give under your bosom," because you're carrying it, and boom, boom, boom until it's running over. It's an example. It's a figure of speech from the Middle East that they still use today, but you need to have it explained to you, because we don't shop like that. That's what God's going to do to us. But the interesting thing, and this was like a revelation to me one time, was because I would give and expect God to, you know, like drop money from the air or something. And I know stories where things like that have happened, but this says, so shall men give unto your bosom. God's going to most of the time work through people. It may be your workplace. It may be other people. But he's going to work through people to... Oh, thank you. He's going to work through people to bless you for what you have done. It's going to be probably different people than where you gave, but he's working in that situation. Does that make sense?
Yes, yes, yes.
So, given will be given. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Look. Romans 8, 16 through 17 says, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. You know, as I said, when I wrote this up originally many years ago, a long time ago, I'm getting old, but anyway, but these principles are still the same. But I ended it with, like I said, from what Thomas Jefferson said, look, what time and effort and money has been wasted on things that we were afraid of that never happened. But I think we're in kind of turbulent times now, and there are things that may be going to happen. I think maybe beginning in September, in this fall, we may have some bumps in the road. We don't have to worry about it. I always like to say, first of all, Paul said, through tribulation you enter the kingdom of God. So you got to go through, you don't have to go through tribulation necessarily to get born again. But entering the kingdom is, being born again is just the ticket. Now, you got the ticket. Now, do you want to go on the whitewater ride?
Right.
You see, you've paid for your trip down through the Alberton Gorge. Now, do you really want to go? Because you can get thrown out of the boat. Doesn't matter. They won't leave you. But the point is that tribulation, it's like whitewater. That's what tribulation is. And if you're prepared for it, though, you actually pay money for that. It's fun. If you're not prepared, it's scary and you can drown. You see the difference? But either way, you may be going through some tribulation. Now, we can go through it with the purpose of entering into the kingdom. Wow, what a great... When you get off the boat, now you enter the kingdom. So to speak, you go through the Alberton Gorge. Whoa, that was great. I'm soaking wet. And you got a big old smile on their face. People that go through something like that unprepared, it's not so fun. You see what I'm saying? And there's some bumps in the road, possibly. But if we're going through them with Jesus, if he's on the boat, you know, if he's, you know, we can recognize, let's have fun even if we're going to get wet. And that has a lot to do with, have you prepared your heart? Have you done these things? Are you with a company of people that you trust? That someone that's going to fish you in if you fly out of the boat? You know, we've had that going through the Alberton Gorge specifically, you know, where people go out. I think I went out one time. But the point is, no big deal. You just get back in, right? People will grab over. They'll reach over and get you. If you got your life preservers on and so on and so forth, you have fun. Provided it's not winter, and then it's pretty cold. But anyway, but summertime, it's fun. All right, I want to end with this poem because I feel like this is a word that might speak to us. This was actually written after the stock market crash in 1929, okay? The big crash. But I love it. It's called God's Bank Ain't Busted Yet by Alice P. Moss. The bank had closed, my earthly store had vanished from my hand. I felt there was no sadder one than I in all the land. My washerwoman, too, had lost her might with mine, and she was singing as she hung the clothes upon the line. How can you be so gay, I asked. You're lost, don't you regret? Yes, ma'am, but what's the use to fret? God's bank ain't busted yet. I felt my burden higher grow, her faith it seemed to share. In prayer I went to God's great throne and laid my troubles there. The sun burst from behind the clouds, the golden splendor set. I thank God for her simple words, God's bank ain't busted yet. And now I draw rich dividends, more than my hands can hold, of faith and love and hope and trust and peace of mind untold. I thank the giver of it all. Still, I can't forget my washerwoman's simple words. God's bank ain't busted yet. Oh, weary ones upon life's road when everything seems drear and losses loom on every hand and skies seem not so clear. Throw back your shoulders, lift your head, and cease to chafe and fret. Your dividends will be declared. God's bank ain't busted yet.
Amen. I like that.
Well, thank you, Lord, for not only your blessings, which supersede the troubles of earth, but thank you for a company of people to stand with that you can watch their back and they watch your back, our back. Lord, help us to get out of the entanglements of the world and debt and things like that and stand free from those things. Lord, bless us in spiritual things as well as natural things. And give us also wisdom. Lord, help us to be blessed financially, with health, and with wisdom, no matter the circumstances of what's going on in the world. And that let us always have enough to give to him who has a need, to give to the places where you have told us to, and to give in those areas where you have joined us. Lord, I thank you that we're able to walk with you and talk with you. And I never forget the disciples that when they came and saw Jesus, he said, what do you want? And they said, where do you live? We want to know where you live, Lord. Where do you dwell? We want to hang out where you dwell. We want to be with you, hanging with you. And Lord, we want to be touched by you, and we want to see you in our brothers and sisters. And I want to shine out the Christ in me to them also. And Lord, we pray for our leaders in this country. And I pray for judgment on the evil ones, and there's plenty of them. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll begin to judge systems that are corrupt. Lord, from the top down, from the local to the distant. Lord, I pray you bring judgment on the criminals in the so-called justice system. That's anything but justice right now. Lord, I pray that you begin to bring your hand of judgment down in order to protect and bless the righteous. Lord, I pray that even as you're doing this, that you protect our borders from enemies from within and from without, Lord. There is such evil in this world, but there always has been evil in this world. And Lord, while some people are worried about the Antichrist or whatever, the Second Thessalonians tells us that he can't do anything. That he's being held back as long as the Holy Spirit is here working with us. So we don't have to worry about those things, Lord. We just have to trust in you and lay our head on your breast, so to speak, to hear your heartbeat. Thank you, Lord, for this city and for blessing this city, for raising up righteous men and women into places of authority. And bless those who have been placed in authority, who have fought the good fight against odds, so to speak, against evil odds. And Lord, I pray you judge the evil, Lord, and raise up blessings upon the good. Pour your watering can, so to speak, on the righteous so they can grow. And Lord, we ask again for your protection at many levels around this city and around this region, Lord. And remember our redemptive call here. Our redemptive call, which is health and life and equipping and sending, of teaching and to raise up people. The redemptive that's even in the grass here, Lord, that those things are here. And the devil comes in just the opposite. Lord, he wants to bring destruction. He wants to bring ignorance. He wants to bring false teachings. And he wants to bring the opposite of health. He wants to bring death, the hell gate he wants to bring instead of the east gate. So, Lord, we pray your blessings, Lord, that your life will shine and that we will see your great and bright morning star until we see the sun come and bright as the noon. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.